Εις το όνομα του Πατρός και του Υιού και του Αγίου Πνεύματος. Αμήν. Χριστέ το φως του αληθινών, το φωτίζουν και αγιάζουν πάντα άνθρωπον, ερχόμενον εις τον κόσμο, σημειωθεί το εφημάς του φως του προσώπου σου, είναι αυτό ψώμαθα φως του απρόσιτον, και κατεύθυνον τα διαβήματα ημών προς εργασίαν των εντολών σου, πρεσβείες Παναχράνου σου Μητρός και πάντων Αγίων. Αμήν. Καθίστε. Μάτα καλησθένη. Sisters and brothers in Christ. Normally when I speak and I address my fellowship on Tuesday nights at 7:30 at St. Sanariri in Oakley, we gather in the church, the lights are dimmed, we sit in darkness, only with the flicker of the candelakia, and that helps, firstly, to create and to generate the necessary condition, firstly for prayer, and secondly for a discussion on a particular theme. And it's also practical and good because everyone is quiet in the church. A few months ago, I was approached by Eleni Drugas here in the offices of the Archdiocese, and she said to me, "Father," as I was leaving hurriedly one day, "you have to speak this year to the Central Youth." And I said, "Do I have to?" Because I try and get out of things. And in my vyasini and thimo, as I was leaving, I said, Adaxi, I'll speak in August, για την Παναγία και την έπαθα. Because as I read and as I prepared myself and I went back and looked into the Old Testament, and I looked at the prophecies, and I looked at the New Testament, and I read other texts from the fathers, χάθηκα. I was lost, and I live in despair, not being able to formulate and put together anything that is worthy of Panagia. Here we have the Holy Scriptures. We have the prophets who spoke that which God gave them to speak. Who am I before them? Here we have the saints of the church, the holy apostles, and the fathers of the church. And I dare to stand here to say what? Before Panagia, I am that which sits at the bottom of the shower and needs that special spray to get rid of. And yet I stand here, not being able to call in sick to avoid this torture. Now, each one of us has their own experience of faith, their own understanding of holy tradition, but we are not allowed to remain only with our own experience or understanding. We are to cultivate ourselves and allow ourselves to be cultivated to come up from that speck on the bottom of the shower floor, to come up and to be taught and to be corrected. In everything that I read, I could stand here and give you passages from the Old Testament which show Panagia in iconic form, in images, foretelling of the Virgin giving birth. And I could also use other texts to do the same in the New Testament. Allah, in order to be able to have a flow, and in order to be able to at least give you something substantial to take with you, some of these things are known to you, those of you who read and study. Some of these things, even for those who have studied, will be new to you as well. Because a lot of the things I have here were unknown to me up until recently. And here I have not only the Kimisis, the death, the burial, the assumption of Panagia in detail, but I also have accounts of Panagia's life that we have in our holy tradition. What happened to Panagia after the death and resurrection of Christ, after his ascension, up until the time that she died? What was Panagia doing? Lipon, all these things we will look at briefly and then have the opportunity to open discussion if there is need for discussion, because I would prefer to stand here vuvos with my mouth closed before Panagia. Now, unless you can feel what I'm feeling at this moment, I'm not normally a coward, a chicken. I'm worse than the chicken at this moment, because I do not dare to offer my own words. If the saints and the fathers and the hymnographers of the church felt inadequate, how should I feel? Puime tipota. I studied for a few years, kipirana ptihio, but God did call me to the priesthood. That is the only saving grace that I have at this moment. That is true. That is real. Everything else, facade. Lipon. So as not to confuse you with where I am going, I stop this brief introduction and begin by reading from a text written by one of the fathers of the church, firstly on the Domitian of the Theotokos, the feast which we celebrated on the 15th of August, and hopefully having a better understanding of, or beginning to understand who Panagia is, not was, is, this will help all of us in our faith, in our spiritual journey. Now this is translated from an original Russian text by Saint Dmitry of Rostov. Now, after the Lord's achievement of the salvation of the human race and his ascension to heaven, the most pure and most blessed Virgin Mary, Theotokos, lived among the first Christians for a considerable time. She was filled with great spiritual joy at the sight of the growth and the spread of the Church of Christ throughout the entire universe and the extension to the ends of the earth of the glory of her Son. In those first days of the life of the Christian Church, the Most Holy Theotokos, the Mother of God, saw with her own eyes the fulfillment of her words that she would be magnified in all ages and blessed by all generations. Wherever Christians glorified Christ as God, they also blessed his most pure mother, who was then still living on earth. The Most Holy Mother of God had reached an advanced age when she drew near to her most honorable and glorious Domitian. Now, for those who are good with maths, we know that Panagia was presented to the temple after her birth by her parents Joachim and Anna at the age of 3. And there she remained in the Holy of Holies for approximately 12 years. So at the age of 15, 16, somewhere there, Peripu, the Archangel Gabriel appears to her and gives her the good news, and the descent of the Holy Spirit occurs, and she is impregnated with Christ. So she is, na pume tora, 16. Christ, if we take that he was captured, persecuted, crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven at the age of 33, means that Panagia at 16 to 33 was how old at the time of Christ's crucifixion? 49, 50, kapuki, 49, 50. We know that at her burial was present amongst many apostles and other saints of the church, also Saint Dionysios the Areopagite, and he was converted to Christianity by Saint Paul in 52 AD. So if 33 AD, peripu, is the time of Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, from 33 to 52 is peripu 7, posa? 12. Posa in there. From 33 to 52. 7, 9, 19. Almost 20 years, that's it. So Panagia, peripu, was in her late 60s or early 70s. And that is why when you see the icona of the Domitian, and we don't have one here tonight, but next time you have a chance to see your own, you probably have one at home, you will see that Panagia is approximately that age, and you will notice something distinct about the disciples. They all have beards. They all are grey-haired. Έχουν περάσει τα χρόνια. Whereas when you look at the Mystikos Dipnos, the Last Supper, there are some disciples who have no beard to show the youthfulness. So έχουν περάσει τα χρόνια. And so everything that we have in our iconography, in the hymns of the church, all speak precisely, exactly about Panagia and about every truth of our faith. So having established now that Panagia was at that age, Peripu, we know that she herself wished, prayed to leave the body and to go to God as soon as possible, as any mother would, after having lost her son, would yearn to be with her son. Poso malun I Panagia, who is not only a mother, but she is also servant. Her son is not only her son, but her Lord and God and Savior. So the one unceasing desire of her soul had always been to see the sweet face of her son sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, burning with incomparably greater love for him than the angelic powers, the Mother of God shed tears from her holy eyes and fervently prayed to the Lord to take her from this veil of tears to the blessed abodes on high. She lived in the house of St. John the Divine, St. John the Theologian. And you will remember this because Christ himself on the cross looked at her and said, "Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother." And St. John took her as his mother from that moment on. She often went from the house of St. John the Theologian, which was on Mount Zion. Those of you who have been to Jerusalem have seen these things. I can only read about them for now. But those of you who have been blessed to visit have seen all of this. She lived on Mount Zion with St. John, and from there she went often to the Mount of Olives to pray. Mount of Olives is the place where her son Christ, our Savior and Lord, ascended into heaven. And there she offered to him in solitude her fervent prayers. Once, as she was praying alone on the Mount of Olives, that the Lord would quickly take her to himself to heaven, there appeared before her the Archangel Gabriel, who had served her from a young age. When Panagia was presented to the temple at 3 years of age into the Holy of Holies, it was the Archangel Gabriel who ministered to her, who fed her, who nourished her, and taught her, conveyed to her all of God's wisdom. So the archangel now appears to Panagia as she is praying and says to her, "Thy Son and our God, with the angels and archangels, Cherubim and Seraphim, with all the heavenly spirits and with the souls of the righteous, will now receive you, his mother, into the heavenly kingdom, that you may live and reign with him forever. As a sign of the triumph of the Mother of God over death, that is, that bodily death would not have power over her, just as spiritual death had no dominion over her." What is spiritual death? It is the separation of us from God. Spiritual death. This is something, this is the original sin. The original sin is the disobedience to God's will, and this is But God said to Adam that if you disobey, if you take and eat of this fruit, the tree of truth and knowledge, dying you shall die. Dying you shall die. The first dying is that spiritual death and darkness. And then, at the end of that dying, tota ta pethanis, you will die. There will be an end to this life for you. Why? Because as the fathers tell us, God could not stand to watch his creation perish by dying. For this reason, he gave with all his love and philanthropy death, so that the bad, the evil, the corruption could not become eternal. So there is an end to this. So as a sign of triumph of the Mother of God over death, that is the bodily death would not have power over her, just as spiritual death had no dominion over her, and that she would merely fall asleep. What do we call the feast? Kimisis tis Theotoku, the falling asleep of the Theotokos. She would fall asleep for a short time, and then, as if waking from a sleep, would rise and shake off death like sleep from the eyes, and would see in the light of the Lord's face the immortal life and glory, to which she would go with shouts and joy and spiritual happiness. This is how Panagia approaches the end of this life. Mechara. We do the opposite. We do the opposite. So as a sign of all of this, that all of this would be fulfilled, the archangel gives her a branch from paradise to her as a sign, a date branch. And this shines bright. And it would be a symbol. So as she would convey all of this to the disciples and to everyone else, she could show the sign as well. Falling to her knees, she fervently prayed and thanked her Creator and said, I would not have been worthy. This is Panagia now speaking. I would not have been worthy to receive you, Lord, into my womb unless you yourself had mercy on me, your servant. I have kept the treasure entrusted to me, and therefore I have the boldness to ask you, King of Glory, to protect me from the power of Gehenna. If heaven and the angels tremble before you, how much more man made of the dust, who has nothing good of his own except what he has been given by your goodness. You, Lord, are God. Blessed are you forever. Before her departure from this life, Panagia wanted to see her beloved friends, the disciples, the apostles. And Christ gave her this wish, fulfilled this for her. She had gone home from the mountain after the good news, and she had told St. John, the divine, the theologos, the apostle, the evangelist, St. John. And she had told the household, the people who were there, who lived with Panagia. There were two widows there as well, who she took care of, and others who were present. And she began to prepare the house to receive her son, who was going to come and take her. Now, for those of you who have had an ayazmo at home, the holy water, the blessing of the home, this happens more with our parents, and they have taught us. When the priest is ready to go through the house and bless, they turn on the lights in the home. They don't let the priest walk into a dark room, they turn on all the lights. And so, going through the house and receiving God's blessing, they turn on all the lights, apochara, to receive. And so Panagia goes home and lights many, many candles and lanterns and what have you, so the house is very bright. And she prepares her nekrokravato, the bed that she will lie on and give up her soul. And all of this and all of these are the necessary preparations for her burial. St. John, on hearing the news, runs to St. James, Ioios Iakovos, the Adelphotheos, the brother of the Lord, who is the bishop of Jerusalem, and he tells him the news. And St. James announces this to the faithful to make preparation, because Panagia was to leave this life in 3 days. And so many people gathered to venerate, to proskinisi, to ask for her blessing and her prayers, to ask for healing. Panagia healed many people, blind, deaf, lame. She cast out demons, many things, greater things than the apostles, and we'll see this later. Pause. The apostles at this time in 52, 53, 54, 55 Kapoki, maybe more, AD, were out throughout the world preaching the gospel, and they were called together with God's power, through God's power, on clouds to meet with Panagia, to fulfill her last wish. And as she gazed on them and greeted each one by name and blessed them, they cried. They were heartbroken. They were grieving the loss. Because after the ascension of Christ, Panagia became for them that person that they would turn to for guidance, for teaching. When the apostles, after the resurrection, after the ascension of Christ to heaven, and before they went out to do their missionary work, Panagia would be the one in the place of Christ, her son, that they would turn to for everything. She was truly mother, not only to the Son of God, but to the church, to the disciples, and to all the faithful who believe and venerate correctly her Son, Christ. She becomes mother. So the disciples have gathered now, and they greet Panagia with these words. Blessed are you of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And Panagia replied, Peace to you, brethren, chosen by the Lord himself. And she says to them, The Lord has brought you here for the consolation of my soul, which, as our mortal nature demands, is soon to be separated from the body. Already the time appointed for me by my Creator is at hand. And with sorrow they reply, During your life on earth, Lady, we were consoled by gazing at you as at our Lord and Master himself, but now, deprived of your presence, how shall we bear the heavy sorrow that wraps our souls? But now, by the will of him who was born of you, Christ our God, you are going away to the heavenly abode, and it is impossible for us not to rejoice at the decision of God regarding you, though at the same time we cannot refrain from weeping that we are to be left orphans, for we shall no longer see you, our mother and comforter. And Panagia replies, Do not weep. Friends and disciples of Christ, and do not darken my joy by your sorrow, but rather rejoice with me. For I am going away to my Son and God. My body, which I have myself prepared for burial, commit to the earth in Gethsemane, and then return again to the preaching of the gospel entrusted to you. And if the Lord wills, you will see me after my departure. During this conversation, the Theotokos is spoken to by St. Paul. And as we know, St. Paul, before his conversion, persecuted the church. He persecuted the Christians. He persecuted Christ. But now, with his metanoia, with his change, with his repentance, all of that zeal, malicious zeal that he had against Christians, that same energy is directed now into preaching and suffering for the gospel. So St. Paul, falling to the feet of the Most Holy Mother of God, opens his mouth, praising and blessing her, saying, Rejoice, Mother of my life and my preaching. Mother of my life, who is Christ, Mother of my preaching, Christ. If before the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was not able to enjoy the sight of his face here on earth because he was persecuting, yet gazing now on you, I think that I see him. With the Apostle Paul were also his close disciples, Dionysios the Areopagite, Hierotheos, and Timothy. There were also present not only the 12, but the 70 apostles. All were gathered together by the Holy Spirit in order to be granted the blessing of the Immaculate Virgin and to increase by their presence the solemnity of her burial. She praised their faith and labors in the preaching of Jesus Christ, and to each one she wished eternal beatitude, and she prayed for the peace of the whole world. The 15th day of the month of August came, and the blessed hour that all were awaiting drew near. The departure of the Most Holy Theotokos. Whilst the holy apostles were offering praise to God, the Immaculate Virgin was lying on a beautifully adorned bed, preparing herself for her blessed end and waiting for her beloved Son and Lord to come to her. Suddenly there shone in the room from above, from the skippy, an ineffable light of divine glory. And this light was so great that it dimmed all the lamps. It overshone. Is that a word? Overshone all the lights in the house. The roof opened, and the glory of the Lord descended from heaven. Christ, the King of glory himself, with hosts of angels and archangels, with all the heavenly powers, with the holy fathers and the prophets, who of old prophesied about the Holy Virgin, and all the righteous souls, all were present, and all approached the Theotokos. At the sight of the approach of her Son, the Mother of God cried out with great joy, and she sung her song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the humility of his handmaid. And raising herself up from her bed, as if she were trying to go to meet her Son, she worshipped the Lord. And looking at her with love, he said, Come, my near one, come, my dove, come, my precious treasure, and enter the abode of eternal life. And bowing, the Mother of God replied, Blessed is your name, Lord of glory, and my God, who was pleased to choose your humble servant for the service of your mystery. Remember me, King of glory, in your eternal kingdom. You know that I have loved you with all my heart and have kept the treasure entrusted to me. And now receive my soul in peace and defend me from all the snares of the dark power of Satan. And the Lord consoled her with words full of love and persuaded her not to fear the power of Satan, which was already conquered by her. He called her with love to pass fearlessly from earth to heaven. And Panagia said, My heart is ready, O God, my heart is ready. Etimi kardia mou. Then repeating the words once said by her before, Let it be to me according to your word. She again lay down on the bed, and feeling unspeakable joy at the sight of the radiance of the face of her Son and Lord, the Mother of God surrendered her pure soul into his hands. She felt no pain whatsoever, but it was as if she fell into a sweet sleep. He whom she conceived without destroying her virginity and bore without pain received her soul from her pure body. And at once there began wonderful angelic singing. And the Archangel Gabriel repeated, Rejoice, full of grace, ke charitomeni, the Lord is with thee. Blessed are you among women. With such triumphant songs, the heavenly hosts accompanied the holy soul of the Mother of God as she went in the arms of the Lord to the dwellings above. Looking at the icon of the Domitian, we see Christ standing behind Panagia, who is laid out, and we see Christ holding her soul in the form of an infant in white, the purity of her soul. The holy apostles who were granted this vision to see Christ ascending with the soul of Panagia, remained in awe, dumbfounded. And with tears they prayed and gave thanks and glory to God. The face of the Most Holy Virgin Mary shone like the sun, and a wonderful perfume, such as it is impossible to find here on earth, came from her most pure body. All the faithful reverently venerated her most pure body and kissed it with awe. And from the precious relics of the Mother of God, there went out sanctifying power, which filled with joy the hearts of all who touched her. The sick received healing, the blind regained their sight, the ears of the deaf were open, the lame were made to walk, devils were driven out, every disease vanished completely, merely from touching the bed of the Mother of God. In the midst of these events, which accompanied the death of the Mother of God, there began the solemn procession for the burial of the Most Honorable Body. Standing at the head of the procession was the Holy Apostle Peter, with the Holy Apostle Paul and James, the Lord's brother. The apostles lifted the bed where Panagia was laid on, and Saint John the Divine carried the date branch, which shone with brightness. The rest of the faithful, with lights and with censers, that's why I have the thimiator there, and I will explain something about that. Don't let me get away without explaining something to you about the thimiator. With lights and censers, the faithful walked close by, surrounding the bed, all saying the funeral prayers. The Holy Apostle Peter began, and the rest saying in harmony after him the Psalm of David at the Exodus of Israel from Egypt, which is Psalm 113, adding to each verse, Alleluia, Psalm 113, 113. Have a look at it tonight when you go home. The solemn procession with the most pure body of the Mother of God went from Zion through Jerusalem to Gethsemane. Now don't forget that this is still a time of persecution. There are many who would seek to capture and kill Panagia and the disciples. But above the bed and those accompanying it in procession, there appeared a circular cloud, a cloud reminiscent of a crown which shone with a bright radiance. And in the cloud, in the hearing of all, filling the air, there resounded wonderful angelic singing. This crown of cloud floated through the air above the bed of the Theotokos to the actual place of burial. And all this, the angelic singing never stopped. But the joyful procession, the feeble human tongue cannot fully describe, was unexpectedly interrupted. Many of the Jews who did not believe in Christ, on hearing the unusual singing and seeing the triumphant procession, left their homes and joined it. They also followed it out of the city, astonished at the glory and honor which was given to the most honorable body of the Mother of Jesus Christ. But when the chief priests and scribes learnt of this, they were furious. They stirred up many of the people, and they sent servants and soldiers to overtake the procession and to disperse it. They also ordered to have the disciples of Christ killed and to burn the body of the Mother of God. But when the mob that obeyed the instigators, arming itself as for battle, ran furiously after those who were accompanying the body of the Most Holy Mother and began to catch up to them, suddenly the circle of cloud descended, came down around the apostles and around the rest of the Christians and protected them like a wall. So the pursuers, they only heard the singing but could see no one behind the cloud. The holy angels flying invisibly over the body of the Mother of God and the Christians struck the malicious persecutors with blindness. Some bashed their heads against the city walls. They ran into the walls. Others, not knowing where to go, they looked for guides. Grab onto someone because they have lost their sight. But at that time, a Jewish priest, and his name is Athon. Athon, A-T-H-O-N, Athon. Seeing the holy apostles and the cloud and the singing and everything else, he was filled with envy and malice. The same envy and malice that he felt against our Lord when he said, "Look what honor surrounds the body of her who bore the impostor who destroyed the law of our fathers, Christ." Being very strong, he rushed with mad fury through the crowd of Christians to the bed in order to throw the body of the Virgin to the ground. But when the audacious hands of the priest touched the bed, an invisible angel at once cut his hands off at the elbows with the immaterial sword of the divine vengeance. And the hands hung there on the bed, stuck, while Athon fell to the earth crying, "Woe is me." Realizing his sin, he repented and said to the holy apostles, "Have mercy on me, servants of Christ." The holy apostle Peter turned to him and said, "Now you have got what you wanted. Know that God, the Lord of vengeance, has revealed himself, and we cannot heal you of your wounds. Only our Lord himself can do this, whom you unjustly rose up against, seized and killed. But even he will not want to give you healing until you believe in him with all your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the true Messiah, the Son of God." And Athon cried out, "I believe. I believe that he is the Savior of the world, foretold by the prophets, the Christ. From the very first we saw that he was the Son of God, but being darkened by malicious envy, we did not acknowledge the greatness of God openly and delivered him to death when he was guiltless. But by the power of his divinity, he rose on the third day, putting us all to shame. We tried to hide this. We tried to hide his resurrection by bribing the guard." Read the scriptures, it's there. "But we could do nothing as the glory of the resurrection spread everywhere." When Athon said this and repented of his sin, the apostles and the faithful rejoiced with joy over the penitent sinner. And the apostle Peter ordered Athon to put the wounds of his severed arms to the parts hanging on the bed, to put his elbows where the hands were. And there he prayed, and his hands were restored. And all that remain were the scars to remind him constantly of this conversion and as a witness to others. The mark of the amputation. And he began in procession as they continued. He began, Athon now, began to preach and to quote from the Holy Scripture, from the Old Testament, of the prophecies that spoke of the Virgin. He glorified the Lord Jesus Christ and he praised the Mother of God. Then Athon joined the holy apostles, following behind the bed with the other Christians to Gethsemane, in exactly the same way of the people who had been struck with blindness. Those received healing who acknowledged their sin and penitently went up to the honorable bed and touched with faith the Virgin. They regained the sight not only of their bodily eyes, but of the eyes of their soul. The merciful Mother of all, our most blessed Holy Lady, as by her birth she had given joy to the whole world, so too at her assumption she did not wish to sadden anyone. At last the holy apostles, with all the multitude of the Christians, reached the Garden of Gethsemane. When they put down the bed with the most precious body, again they began to weep and lament. In giving the last kiss, o telefteos aspasmos, they in turn venerated the body. They then placed the necrokravato, Panagia, in the tomb and rolled a large rock in front to seal the tomb, the same as had been for Christ, her son. Everyone was so overwhelmed that they could not leave. They stayed there. They stayed there and they prayed and they cried and they prayed for 3 days and for 3 nights. By God's providence, one was not there. One who seemed to run late, the Apostle Thomas. He wasn't there when Christ first appeared to the apostles in the upper room. He was present when Christ appeared at the second time to the apostles. The first time the apostles said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he says, "If I do not see the mark of the nail and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now this is very important for us. Because we have understood, or we have projected onto Thomas our own weakness. There is no chance. It is not possible for St. Thomas to be doubting the resurrection. When he says, "I will not believe," it is not the same as we could say, "as if." He was with Christ 3 years. He heard his preaching. He saw the miracles. He loved. He burned with zeal and love in his heart. But there is purpose. Firstly, that he is late and not a witness the first week. And there is purpose for what he says. Because when Christ appears the second time with the doors closed and he appears And he calls Thomas to him and he says, put your hands and touch the place of the nails and put your hand in my side. Και μη γίνω άπιστος αλλά πιστός. Do not become an unbeliever but a believer. And Thomas exclaims with great joy, ο Κύριός μου και ο Θεός μου. My Lord and my God. And Christ says to him, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Now this is not because Thomas doubted, and we call him the doubting Thomas, but it is a validation that Christ resurrected in flesh, in the uncorrupted flesh that we will all receive, uncorruptible flesh that we will all receive after the general resurrection. And we are the ones who believe without having seen. And yet we are tested every day to disbelieve. Every day we are undermined, and sometimes we undermine ourselves to fall into disbelief. Here we speak of Panagia with joy, with chara, wanting to leave this life, to go to the kingdom, to go to Christ. We are as we are. Thomas is not present at the burial of Panagia, and he arrives and he pleads with the fellow apostles that they open the tomb and allow him to venerate the body. And on opening the tomb, they discover, on the third day, they discover the tomb to be empty and only the burial clothes are left. And they venerate, they go in and they venerate the burial clothes with much love and pain, and wonder what has happened to her body. At night, the apostles gathered to have something to eat together. And as practice from day one, and this, some of our families still, maybe in Greece, maybe here, still practice. When we set the dinner table, we would leave one seat, one space, για το Χριστό. I don't know if we still practice this, but παλιά they used to. One place, για το Χριστό, on the dinner table. The apostles practiced this. And we still do in our monasteries. Is that right? Ακόμα βγάζουμε το άρτο. Yeah, στην Παναγία. Yeah. Μέγα το όνομα της Αγίας Τριάδος. Yeah. See? I remember that from Mount Athos. And we do it here. And we do it everywhere because it's part of our tradition. On sitting at the table to eat, they would remove a piece of bread that would be dedicated to Christ. And after praying and after having their meal, they would take this and glorify the Holy Trinity and ask Christ to save them. And then they would each take a small piece to eat. And this they practice when they were together and even when they were on their own. At that moment, Panagia appears to them. And promises them that she will be with them for all eternity, and that her prayers now are even more powerful because she stands next to her son and savior, Synechia, praying for our well-being, for the whole world. And so from that moment, they then dedicated that peace to Panagia, the Holy Trinity, to Christ, and to Panagia. Now, there are a few more pages here, but my voice tends to calm, soothe, put to sleep. And because in wanting to give you something, I have prepared copies for everyone to take and read. The first time I read this, quietly, calmly, I cried. It's very beautiful. The second part of this, account speaks of what Panagia and where Panagia was from the time of the ascension of Christ until her death. And in here we have historical footage, accounts that she did live with Saint John, that she did remain in Jerusalem, like all of the apostles. Remember, Christ said to tend to the flock, to the lost sheep of Israel, before you go out to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans and what have you. Two things that I'll summarize, and then we'll have a chance to maybe think or discuss. There is a saint, an early father of the church, an apostolic father. Apostolic father means that he is present at the time of the apostles. And it's Saint Ignatius, or Theophorus, the God-bearer, who is the bishop in Antioch. And they say, tradition has, that he is the child that Christ picked up and said, "Do not keep the children from me." And he writes a letter, and this letter is in his writings. If you pick up the works of Saint Ignatius, the treatises, it's there. And he has written a letter to Saint John the theologian and saying how much he desires and how much his people desire to be able to come to Jerusalem from Antioch to visit the Holy Mother, to venerate her, to ask for her blessing, and to sit and to be taught by her. Another letter by the very good friend of Christ, Lazarus, who, as we know, was dead and buried 4 days in the tomb when Christ went to resurrect him. And once Lazarus was resurrected, the Jews wanted to kill him as well. Not only Christ, but they chased Lazarus as well, because many believed because of him. Now Lazarus, after his resurrection, is bishop in Cyprus. And he writes a letter to Panagia and asks that she come to him, not because he is arrogant, but because he is unable to return to Jerusalem because they will kill him. And Panagia replies that she will come gladly, but that he must send her transport, a ship. So he sends a ship, and Panagia and Saint John and a few others in the entourage leave Jerusalem to go to Cyprus. Before we continue, when the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples at Pentecost, Panagia was present and others were present. The Holy Spirit descended on Panagia as well, in whom the Spirit dwelled from many years before. And even this time she received even more blessing, greater gifts than before, even more than the apostles. Because we are told here by the fathers that just as a larger vessel can hold more water, so too Panagia was greater than even the apostles and the prophets. They cast lots so they could find out where they would go to mission, where they would go to preach the gospel. Each apostle drew so that they could cover all of the world. And Panagia placed a lot as well. And she drew Iberia, Iviria, which is in modern-day Georgia, in Russia, Iviria. Why I mention this? Because though she drew that lot to go to Iviria, it was not God's intention for her to do so. And as she journeyed to Cyprus, there was a storm, and they had to seek refuge off course in the northern part of Greece, in Chalkidiki, in Mount Athos. And this is documented by a monk in Mount Athos, and it's also documented by St. Lazarus, because I'll tell you what happened. Panagia goes to Mount Athos. It was not Mount Athos at the time, as in the way we know it, with monasteries and what have you. It was full of pagan temples, idolaters, demon worshippers, divinizers, and all of the things that the charismatics have today, they had back then on Mount Athos. When Panagia reached and set foot on Mount Athos, those who worshipped the demons, the idolaters, they were amazed, because the demons themselves spoke and said, all those who worship Apollo and all the gods, you must all descend now. These are the demons speaking. You must all descend to the port of Clements, where Panagia has set foot, because the mother of the true God, Jesus, is here. If you remember, at that time when Christ casts the demons out of the man into the swine, and there's a dialogue there where they say, Tia mikesi, ye theudu ipsistu, what do we have in common, Son of God in the highest? Have you come early to torment us? And in the same way, the demons speak to each other, and exactly the same feeling of torment. And they come down, the idols collapse, the statues collapse, and the people see this, the idolaters see this. The idolaters are men, women, children, families living there. And they bow before Panagia seeing this. And they ask her, who is this Jesus? Who is this God that you have born? And she preached to them. Tusekane katihisi. She educated them, and they believed, and they worshipped, and they were baptized by the Apostle John, or by whoever else was there to baptize, and they became Christians. And there at that very site where she set foot, the monastery of Iviron is built. Iviria was her lot to do missionary work, and God sent her to Athos to set foot, and that place where she touched her foot was the place where the monastery today is, Iviron, dedicated to Panagia Portaitisa. Seeing all of this, the mother of God and the mother of all of us became overwhelmed with joy and thanked her son and asked, that he watch over them. And Christ responded and said that this place will be blessed as long as they remain in faith to me, no harm will come to them. They will remain blessed. And this will be yours, your lot, my mother, το περιβόλι της Παναγίας, Αιωνόρος, με ανέθος. From there she leaves with St. John and they go to Cyprus, where by this time, because of the delay, Lazarus is overwhelmed with despair because λέει χάθηκαν τώρα. The ship has been wrecked, και τι θα γίνει? But he was consoled and overwhelmed with joy on seeing Panagia again, because he had seen her before, he knew her. Wherever Christ went, usually Panagia was in the company of Christ and the apostles, although it's not mentioned specifically in the scriptures, and there's a reason for that. There was a tradition in the pagans, in the Egyptian pharaohs and what have you, and some other reference there, that there was a deity that was always linked to its mother. The name's in the books. Θα τα βρείτε. Λοιπόν, I think Isis and the sun was, ξέρω εγώ τι, whoever has done Egyptology. Λοιπόν, and for this reason, carefully, the over, what's the word? Exposure of Panagia in the scriptures and in the texts was kept to a minimum so as to dispel that this is just another one of those fallacies. Λοιπόν, Panagia greets Lazarus and gives him something that she made with her hands. The bishop in the church wears the omophorion. And if you look at the throne, you'll see Christ as bishop, as hierarch in the church, the great hierarch, and he's wearing the omophorion, which are on his shoulders. That shawl that the bishop wears, which is symbolic of the one sheep, lamb, out of the 99, the one that Christ goes and finds and puts on his shoulders. That's what that symbolizes. Now, Panagia had made one of those for Lazarus, and also cuffs, the epimanika that the priest wear. Λοιπόν, there are many other things here too. Αλλά I'm not going to go into everything because there is a lot. Και έχετε κουραστεί. But I will say this. There are three books that are before you here. And if you really want to feel like that speck that we said on the bottom of the shower, get one of these books, either the book on the prophets, so that you can actually read the prophecies and the fathers of the church explaining all of this, or the other book, which is on the Theotokos, which is unbelievable, has so much depth and detail, and everything is so reverent. And of course, in the middle is the Orthodox Study Bible, the Old and New Testament. Λοιπόν, I think I'll stop here and give you a break, give you a chance to maybe ask questions or make a comment. There's no need to, if you don't feel the need to. Πάντως, having had this opportunity, unwillingly, I thank God, I thank you, and I thank the Panagia, who I have come a little bit closer to in all of this. In coming closer to Panagia, I feel further away. Λοιπόν, I'm not sure if Ιερόντισσα. Have you ever spoken about Panagia? the very beginning at the National Youth Conference in Brisbane. That's where we first met. Yeah, that's where we first met. Someone who should speak about Panagia is someone who is more focused than myself, who is dispersed with so many things. Maybe next time. Namaspita Dioloya di Panagia next time. The next chapter. Ωραία. Λοιπόν. May you forgive me for my inadequacy, but I speak honestly before you that at this point I can do no better. Είδες how we're connected. I was just thinking about that και το είπες. Είδες το μαΐ. Λοιπόν, the censer, the θυμιατό. Many things we have in the church are symbolic of what we have received from the Old Testament temple. And I'm not going to go into all of that. I want to focus on just one thing, and that is the θυμιατό. Now, we know that the θυμιατό holds the κάρβωνο, the burning coal from which comes the sweetness of the incense. The θυμιατό is the Θεοτόκος who held in her womb the burning Logos, the Word of God, the sweet-smelling Evangelio. Connected to Panagia and to the Word, connected to Christ, are the 12 apostles who preach the gospel. And we have 12 bells that make sound. And in continuation from Panagia, Christ, the apostles, we have the canonical celebrant, the priest or the bishop who uses the censer. And so you see a very real connection in image, in icon, in example. So there you are. Everything has its symbolism. Λοιπόν, yes.
I've got a question that I've had for a long time and I haven't been able to understand it, so this is not a debate, it's actually, I'm trying to understand. If Panagia was, well, I believe that Joachim and Anna could not have children and they were blessed in a very old age, and then Panagia was born, and that's why they dedicated her to the Holy of Holies. Mm-hmm. And then she was ministered by the angels at the age of 3 and taught the wisdom of God. So why is it that the Orthodox Church says that she was just a normal person that was chosen because of her purity, as opposed to being created or chosen by God prior to being on earth, as the Catholics say?
The Orthodox Church doesn't say that. Okay. No.
What do they say?
They say what we've been talking about and what the fathers talk about. We hold Panagia in very high regard. She was human. The Roman Catholic Church gives Panagia an almost divine quality. With the Immaculate Conception, she was conceived of human seed. Her father is Joachim. He connected with his wife, Anna, and produced the Virgin Mary. But that connection, that union, was not one of lust. It was one of, after years of prayer, fasting, dedication, chastity, all after, because they were very holy people, they were given Panagia. That Panagia is not a product of a lustful union. Of a natural union, yes. but not of a lustful union. So she is born into the world, and she is born with the fallen human nature. She's not divine. She is purified in union with God at the descent, at the time of the Annunciation. But she has not sinned. She has not sinned willfully. Christ is sinless. Panagia has not sinned consciously, willfully. Her whole life has been one of purity, of constant union with God. Sin is the break with God. She never lost that. From being born and throughout her whole life.
So was she actually created to be the mother of God then?
She was. It was in God's providence, God's plan, that she would be. Yes. But she had free will. She had all the same qualities that we do. But she, of her own accord, never broke from union with God and His will. Her will became His will. His will became her will. Yeah, that's the one.
Can I ask one more question? I'm just confused about the James, the brother of the Lord, where the Protestants say that he was the actual brother. But
James, Adelfos.
Yeah, Adelfos. But why is he the only person that's... I mean, I understand that Adelfos was more like a colleague or a family sort of within that culture. But why is it that he's the only one referred to as the brother?
There are others who are children of Joseph. And thank you for bringing this up. We have unfortunately been exposed too much to Hollywood, where we always see Joseph and Mary as young people with a donkey. Etzi, Joseph at the time of Panagia, he is the guardian and he is an old man. He has had children from a wife. He is now widowed. And the brothers and sisters of the Lord are the ones that he step brothers and sisters. The reference of to St. James or Iakovos as Adelfotheos, because amongst all the siblings, the step-siblings, he was even more dedicated to Christ. So much so that Christ gave him that name, Adelfotheos.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thanks for the talk, by the way, Father. Just in relation to what was just said about Panagia being not sinless as Christ was, you also mentioned during the time when the Holy Spirit descended upon her, was she purified at that point? Did that make her sinless when the Holy Spirit entered her? Or
look, you have to understand that sin, in essence, we know what sin is as the action, the fruit, the result. Etzi, amartisa, I did this, this, this. But the essence of sin is breaking communion with God. It's the distance we put between ourselves and God. That is sin. That is amartia. That is missing our purpose, our divine purpose. That's amartia. So for Christ, first of all, because he was God himself, that was not there. Although he was tempted and he had two wills, the divine, the human, and it was the human that was surrendered to the divine. In Panagia, she had the human will. And to her knowledge, to her consciousness, she never broke communion with God. Not because she herself is God, but because she, as a human, as exactly like us, was the only one to never do that. So that's why she is sinless in that way. There was something else I wanted to say on that point. I just forgot it. I lost it in transit.
Hello. Got a question with regard to praying to the Panagia.
Praying to Panagia.
Most people will pray to the Panagia, but are we actually to pray to the Panagia or to pray to her to intercede on our behalf to Christ to help us with something?
We do both. We do both. Christ is the Savior, yes, but we are also saved through Panagia, through her intercessions to her Son and Lord. Just as the apostles went to Panagia and received from her blessing and received from her guidance and she taught them in the faith, for the years after the ascension of Christ, Panagia, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem with her and only momentarily would leave to go to do certain missionary work and then come back to Jerusalem. For the first 10 years, people, they were based in Jerusalem. And Panagia, to give them curaio and to fill in for them more about her son, she taught them everything about her, about the Annunciation, Jesus as a child, tapanda, everything. Because for them, they knew Christ for 3 years. She told them everything up until those 3 years where they were called by Christ. Etsy. So we do pray to Panagia. We do. And it's not wrong to do so.
But I guess my question is more, do we pray for her to help us or to intercede to Jesus to help us?
We pray to her to help us and to intercede, both. Why can't she do both? She does.
Thank you.
Don't forget that the greatness of Panagia is seen in the flesh that Christ has, the humanity that Christ has is hers. The flesh that she has, that he has, is hers.
You said that Panagia asked Christ not to let her see the spiritual world and the demons. Does that mean that throughout her whole life she never experienced any demonic?
Yeah, that's right. Exactly. Thank you. Three things the devil was not aware of. Three things that were hidden from him. That is, the Virgin, the birth of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. That's why so easily, or Diavolos thought that he had him when he had him on the cross. And we chant those beautiful hymns at Easter, at the resurrection. Or St. John Chrysostom, the catechetical letter. Where is your sting, Hades? You took earth and you found heaven. It's magnificent.
Pater Iacov, could you give us a brief comment on the passage in Scripture where it says Joseph knew not Panagia until the birth of Christ?
Oh, yeah.
For our benefit.
There is the reference in Scripture that Joseph did not know Panagia until after, or until she gave birth. Now that does not mean anything of the sexual nature or anything that we project on it. There are certain things in Scripture that are written and they have their right exegesis. Why was she betrothed to Joseph? Why that passage? These things are explained by the fathers, where they say that in order that we can understand that Panagia was not just a phantasma, that she was not just an angel, but she was truly human, she was subject to a human existence. Prosexte, that does not mean that she had the passions and of wanting to be with Joseph Kedalipa intimately. It is there and it is explained this way. That when she gave birth, it was a divine and human birth, and that
she was truly human, not anything else. Okay. Something like that. If I could find the passage now to read it to you. I doubt it that I'll find it now in this one. I can't remember what I've read and where I've read it. Yeah, it's not in this one here. There are some people outside the church, not here, but outside the church, in other teachings and heresies and what have you. Heresy is that portion of truth that is removed from the whole. That's what eidos is. It's a Greek word. Greek word eiro. We say ο Θεός, ο Χριστός, ο αίρον την αμαρτίαν του κόσμου, the one who takes up the sins of the world. Ο αίρον την αμαρτίαν του κόσμου. Heresy is taking αυτό που θέλεις, that which you want, and leaving the rest. And that which is taken away from the rest of the body dies. Cut off your finger, it dies. It will not live. Okay. And in that understanding, there are those who have taken the scriptures, the Bible, the Protestant churches and so on, and the Roman Catholic Church, they have the scriptures, but they have taken the scriptures out of the tradition that wrote the scriptures, that compiled the scriptures. So for them, the scriptures are out of context. For this reason, they then start to change according to their own understanding, not the tradition. According to their own understanding, they start to change who Panagia was, who Christ was, all these things, all these mistruths, untruths, all these heresies. And so you can go to the extreme that the Roman Catholic Church has in creating a dogma of Panagia, of the Immaculate Conception, and that's wrong. You go to the other extreme of the Protestant churches and Panagia is just a common woman like everyone else's mother. And that's irreverent and that's blasphemy. Heresies. That's why I said in the very beginning, we are to be open to learn and to raise ourselves, allow ourselves to be lifted in knowledge and experience. Ωραία. Κουραστήκατε? Okay, λοιπόν, we'll finish with prayer and then we'll go to the hall. Διευχών των Αγίων Πατέρων ημών, Κύριε Ιησού Χριστέ ο Θεός, ελέησον και σώσον ημάς. Αμήν.